Patrice is here. I don't know if you guys know Patrice, but she had two young boys, went for one more child, and had twins. So I want you guys to think about that. Okay, so she had four little kids. So she could easily said, I can't leave my house. There's no way. I have four children. So she's going to talk about how she how community made a huge difference in her life there. So let me pray, and then we'll bring her up. God, we just thank you for everybody in this room. You know, I just was talking to a couple people this morning, and there's so many things going on in each life represented here. I thank you that you are big enough and awesome enough that you know each person and what they're struggling with today. So I pray you'll use Patrice to encourage all of us and to show us how we can just fully more use community to help us at this time of life. I pray you just give everybody in this room great ideas how they can use this time of life to, you know, be used by you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. Thanks, Kim. I would like to put a plug in, too, for the shoebox thing. We did it with our kids, and we do a boy's shoebox and a girl's shoebox. And so, but the nice thing is they give you a list of what you need to put in it, because I'm like, what in the world? So they give you a list. And we did it for many, many years, and the kids really kind of look forward to it. And, well, some of them look forward to it more than others. And sometimes we just did it because, yes, we will do it. And shut up. We're going to have fun, and you'll like it. So just come along and do it. Yes, that was the other part of it, too. Like Kim said, we did have four kids. They're now 25. Luke will be 24 in November, and then the twins are 21. So, yeah, it goes really fast. Days are long and years are short when it comes with kids. Days are long, right? And years are really short before you know it. They're like, what the world happened? So, as you know, this is a church that's putting this on, so I'm going to give the biblical perspective. My job this morning is not to ram my perspective or the biblical perspective down your throat. I'm just going to try to say what the Bible says about community and how it impacted our family. That's one thing. And the other thing, I'm glad to talk about this, because without community, I would not have been able to love as imperfectly as I did do it when the kids, well, I still do it. It would have been worse apart from community, and I would not nearly had as much fun as I did as a parent without community. That was probably, it was a lot of fun. A lot of work, but a lot of fun. So, to a degree, we're all involved. You guys all have different kinds of communities, right? Any of your kids play soccer yet? Like Whetstone soccer, where they play one game. They have practice one day for like a half an hour and a game. Yeah? Oh, heck. This is recorded, so I better not swear as much as I normally do. Oh, darn it. Oh, heck. Now, come on. Is anybody, your kids play soccer? You kids, you're anybody in a play group? Your kids are in school? Homeschooling associations, your neighborhood kids hanging out. Golly, we had this little community in our neighborhood because you'd wake up and then what's the first thing the kids say? Outside, outside. So you'd go outside and secretly I'm hoping for friends. Will somebody else wake up and be outside so I can talk to a mother while we're wandering up and down? Right, and then somebody'd say, well, I'll go and make the pot of coffee. Yes, I'll watch your kid. You go make the coffee. I'll watch them. We'll drink coffee, and we'll wander the streets. And in Clintonville, the yards are small, so you played out front. So we just wander up and down the sidewalks. So I'll make lunch. Great. I'll watch your kid. You make the peanut butter and jelly today. And so we had like an informal community, right? Okay. Every now and then when I say right, just say, yeah, even if you're thinking about that kid's got diaper rash and they're puking when we left. I hope they don't puke in the classroom. Even if you're thinking that, just say, yeah. Yeah, and I don't care if that kid's sick. I was getting out of the house. They don't need to know. Yeah, not that I ever did that, ever. Never, never. I always abide by that 24-hour rule. Oh, if they've had a fever within 24 hours, no way. You're feeling better? Let's go. So, community. So we all have, at some level, you guys experience some kind of community. But, and it's good, and it provides, and there's benefits from it, and there's value in it. But I want to talk about what the Bible describes, what the Bible said should characterize a community. And so when I say raising kids in a community, how the Bible describes the, that's the kind of community I'm thinking about, that I'm envisioning, that we tried to be a part of when our kids were so little and that we're still a part of. And so this is a description of what a biblical community is supposed to look like, quite imperfectly, because we're involved in this community. So therefore, it will be imperfect. But this is what we're aiming for. This is what we're shooting for. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Okay. Now, as you read through that description of the kind of community that God's talking about, there's definitely some things that distinguish this kind of community than the community you form with the folks you work on with PTA, right? More than likely, the relationships you form over soccer or that kind of stuff, you don't have to really practice patience, kindness. You're never close to people enough that you have to forbear or forgive. If you do, what's our culture do? You just, next year, honey, we're joining a different soccer team. You know, that coach was a jerk. He was an idiot. So we'll just go to a different soccer league, right? We'll just do something different. And so the depth of relationships that the Bible portrays that community is very different, generally. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible, but I'm just saying generally different than some of the informal communities that we're part of. The amount of time it's going to take to have a community like this is going to be a lot more than just showing up for a soccer game and the half an hour on the sideline, right? To be close enough to people that you know, that you have to choose to be kind, that you have to choose to be patient, to be close enough to people that they irritate the crap out of you and you irritate the crap out of them so that they have to forbear, forgive. And so the kind of relationships, the length of time it's going to take to build these kind of relationships, it's not tied to a season. It doesn't say, well, we'll do this for 9 months and then as soon as the season's over, we'll get a new bunch of friends. There's no time limit. You notice that? No time limit, the depths of relationships. What holds this together? He says it's love, put on the bond, love, and the fact that we have a common connection with one another because of Christ. And so this type of community is very different in a lot of ways than some of these informal communities. But the reality is, like I said, to be this kind of community, it is costly, right? Those of you, I guess this is, you either got to really shout it out or something, but you tell me some of you who are trying to be part of a community like this where you're close enough to people, where you make them mad, they make you mad, that you have to forgive, that you have to put up with them, and we always could talk about how you have to put up with other people, right? Do you ever stop and realize that they have to put up with you? I remember I did this teaching one, and I said, oh yeah, we all have this whole list of people that we don't like. And God quietly whispered, he said, yes, and you're on many people's lists too. Do you ever think of that? And I'm like, oh, that's right. I've made a top 10 for a number of people, right? So you tell me some of the costs that are incurred if you're going to try to be part of a community like this, that this is what characterizes your relationships with your people in that community. Yeah. Here you go, Molly. Yeah.
Well, I was just thinking people have different personalities. So right. People might want to go, the things you want to do are different. So you have to like really go outside your comfort.
Right.
To be with people.
And your kids have to go outside of their comfort. Right. I don't like new people. Well, sorry, Billy, we're going to go meet a bunch of new people today. Right. So you can be uncomfortable. Monica.
I was just going to say time sacrifices, like maybe, you know, not going by your own schedule.
Right. Yes. Schedules. Sleep. You stay up late so you can hang out and chat. but you know tomorrow morning. So it's like midnight when you're thinking, oh my God, 6 o'clock is going to come so early, right? So you have a choice. Will I stay awake and talk and hang out with this person? Or at 10:30 do you start thinking, oh, I got to go because I got to get my 8 hours of sleep, right? Sleep. Uncomfortable things, schedules, the willingness that Billy doesn't have to go right down at this time for his nap. We can wait a half hour because we're having a really, really good conversation, and this gal's pouring her heart out. Oh, sorry, Kim. I'm sorry. You're going to, too bad. I have to put my little Johnny to bed or Sally to bed. Billy or Johnny will do fine. They can last another 20 minutes. It may be, it'll be a little ugly, but it'll be okay, right? How many times did you stay at a party just 10 minutes too long? And the kids, there's that magic line, and then they go nuts, and you think, I'll never do that again, right? So, but there's a cost. There'll be a cost to have this kind of, you're foolish to think it will be easy. It will not be easy to be involved in community at this level. It won't be. And somebody's lying to you if they're telling you that it is. And the more kids you have, the harder it's going to be, more challenging, right? Yeah, Jana's been there. She'll say, oh, yeah, right. And it's countercultural. Our culture is individualistic, autonomous. It's my kid, my family. Golly. You can spend a whole life in a neighborhood and never know any of your neighbors other than waving. Because you drive up to your driveway, you push your garage door opener, it opens up, the car pulls in, you push the garage door opener, and then you walk right into your house. Or everything's in your backyard, each family has their own play set. Right? How many, amen, thank you. How many do your neighbors know you well enough and feel comfortable enough that if they see your little Sally doing something bad, they feel the freedom to say, Molly, I saw Sally. You might want to. That doesn't happen anymore. I remember when one of our kids was out on the porch, roof, in the wee hours of the morning talking to some girl on the phone. And our neighbor came over and said, hey, I just thought you'd like to know that old, I forget which one it was sitting out like at 2 a.m. talking on the phone. We're like, Todd, thank you so much, right? When I grew up, that was a common thing. You knew that if you did something bad, your parents were going to know about it before you even got home because somebody in the neighborhood was going to tell the parents, right? That doesn't happen so much anymore. We don't even know our neighbors well enough. And so to live in this kind of a mentality, it's going to go against our culture. And parenting is competitive. For God's sakes, your kid just can't be good. He's got to be the best. And if he's the best, that means he's better than this kid. So it's this kind of community goes against the world and the air that we breathe, what we're taught. Because part of it is our culture has taken a good thing and made it an ultimate thing. The Bible obviously is pro-family. God's pro-family. God loves healthy families. But what's happened in our culture is now you have this little healthy family, and then you add a little touch of God. You sprinkle a little bit of God on it, and then you've got a really nice family. Rather than God puts our families together so that we can be effective serving other people and loving other people. It's not about my family. That's not the end result, is I have a nice little family with nice little children that always behave and look really good on the outside. It's not what it's about at all. Because if that's your end result, you're headed towards a lot of heartache. But if the end result is, Lord, put our family together so that we can be more effective at loving other people. You're still going to have heartache because we're all broken people and our kids are broken and so you're still headed for heartache. Sorry. Yeah. There's still going to be disappointments. It's a broken world. Our kids will suffer. So part of, and that's another teaching I'm sure they have, is helping our kids deal with suffering, right? But, so, well, if that's all true, why would I want to now think, oh boy, I can't wait to have the cost be countercultural and have my good things shattered. Wow, I can't wait to be part of a community like that. So why in the world would you do it? Why would you rearrange baby skittings? Why would you have to hustle to get the babysitter to, you know, like I know this one couple, they go get the babysitter, drive through the drive-through, get some McDonald's, ketchup was the vegetable of the day for the kid, hurry up and eat so then they could take off and go to home group. Why would we do that? Why? Why? And you have to be convinced of this, because the older you get, the older your kids become, the more complicated schedules become. Unless you're convinced of these whys, you won't do it. It's too hard. There's too much pulling against you. There's too many things will pull against you to try to keep you away from being a part of a community. Unless you are convinced that it is absolutely essential for your parenting, you're foolish to think you'll keep doing it. You can't. God makes it too hard. Life makes it too hard, right? And so why? And I think the key reason why I remained in community, and I think the key reason the Bible puts forth is in community, that is the key source of God's love. It's the key way that we understand God's love. Now, let's back up a little bit. You tell, okay, what's our, if somebody said, what's your job as a parent? You'd say, my job as a parent is to love my child, right? Now, you tell me what all that term encompasses, what it means to love your child on a really practical level. Feed them, right? Whether you just want coffee. Honey, I just want coffee. Let's have a cup of coffee this morning. We'll just sit and talk, have coffee. We got to feed them. Tell them no, and then get the wrath of you know what. Rah, you don't love me. Right, you got to discipline them. Keep them safe. Oh, come on now. Come on. Think of your day. Think of your day. What's all the things you do in one day with your kid? Fortunately, you feed them. That's a good place to start. Yeah, you feed them. What? Teach them. Discipline them. What? Get them a nap. Praise God. Yes, naps. Let's go play outside because I'd rather sit here where it's nice and warm, but we're going outside. Come on. So you play with them. Change their diapers. Show affection when you really just like, oh, don't touch me anymore. God, I got to hug them again. Show affection, patience, kindness. How many of you have kids that now can talk and they don't stop and it's completely out of context and they're telling you a story and you're like, my God, did this happen last week? Is it today? And you're trying to be interested and they're like, well, and you're like, my God, honey, just get the story, right? Listen with them, patience, hug them, eye contact, feed them, change their diaper. Don't get angry when they spill their milk for the 16th time. Don't get angry when they do the very thing you tell them not to do. Sit, oh my, the list is exhaustive, right? When you think about it, what will it take? Now let's add two or three kids. Let's add the pressures of life, bills to be paid, household chores to do, right? And I hear you only have to parent from like when they wake up like until noon, and then you get a break, right? It's 24/7. And then wait till they're sick in the middle of the night, and they're up, and they're puking all over you. And I remember one time stepping in the puke. That was really gross, right? And puke. Yeah! Yeah, that's, Mom, I'm going to get sick. Right. Loving kids is hard work, yeah? Yes, it's fun, it's enjoyable, it's rewarding, all that stuff, but it is work, it's hard work. And so we all know, anybody else had this experience? When you get up, you just had a bad day with the kids yesterday, and you think, okay, tomorrow morning when I get up, I am going to be the best mom ever. I'm not going to lose it. I'm going to be so patient. They'll think this is like a slice of heaven. It's going to be such a good day. How long does that last? Maybe about noon? Yeah. No. Right? What now? Until you walk downstairs. Until they wake up. Right. You're not here unless you want to be a good parent. You're here because you want to be a good parent. You want your kids to know the love of God. But we all know what it's like when we make that vow. I'm not going to lose it today. I'm not going to yell at them today. I'm going to actually listen to them tell their whole story today. But it's so hard. And so we all know what it's like to try to love our kids on our own efforts and how quickly that fails. And how sad that makes us, right? I don't know a parent who isn't sad when they blow it. They're like, God, I did not want to be like that today. I didn't want to lose my temper today. I didn't want to be distracted from their silly story today. And so the reality is, to be able to love our kids, we need a source outside of ourselves to love our kids in the way that we know God is calling us to love our kids in that moment. We need a source outside of ourselves. And in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because God loved us. That's why we can love this way. And you know, when the Bible says we love because God loved us, it's not some nebulous feel good, oh, God is love. It's not that at all, right? When God said he loves us, he says, I loved you when you were a sinner. I loved you when you rebelled against me. I loved you when you decided to go your own way. And even when you were a sinner, even when you were helpless and ungodly, he said, I died for you. Because the reality is, because we have gone our own way, because we've done our own thing, we're separated from God. We're separated from God. And because we're separated from God, we deserve his punishment, because we've sinned against him, because we've violated his moral standards. He says we deserve his wrath. That's what we deserve. But when Christ came to the earth and lived a perfect life, when he went to the cross, all the wrath that we deserve for our rebellion against God was poured out upon Christ. All of it, for all eternity, for all mankind. And what the Bible says is, if you're willing to ask Christ's death to pay for your violation of God's moral standards, if you're willing to entrust your life to Christ, that breach in that relationship is restored. And because of that, and once that decision is made, once that free gift is received, you have access to God's love at all time. Regardless of whether you've been a good parent, bad parent, whatever, God says, because of what Christ has done, my love is available to you at all time, always. He's the perfect parent. And so God says, I want you to parent. I want you to love your kids out of the love I have for you. And so as you're giving out your this love, God says, I want you to have this constant inflowing of my love. So in a sense, you're not giving out, in a sense, we're not giving out our love, because our love is imperfect, demanding, infantile, whatever, conditional, right? If you're a good kid, I'll love you more. No, that's not the way God loves. And so God says, I want you to be able to love your kid rooted in my love for you, which is unconditional, perfect, never ending. And so that's what God says, this is the way I want you to parent. But what he said, now God could communicate his love to you in many different ways. When you read his Bible, when you pray, all that, absolutely true. But God says in his word that one of the primary ways he wants to communicate his love for you is in that kind of community that we read about in Colossians 3. When people are kind to you in that community, they're not, it's God's kindness that they're giving you, right? When they forbear with your idiosyncrasies, it's not rooted in they're just swell people, because we're weird. God, nobody could put up with me if it weren't for the love of God. And so when people love you, when they forgive you, when they forbear with you in that community, it's God's love coming through. It's God's love. And he's saying, this is the primary, one of the primary ways God is saying to you, this is one of the primary ways I communicate my love to you. You want to love your kids well? You want to represent me well to your kids? Then be in a place where I can just pour out my love upon you. You know, what's so crazy in the Bible is he says the other way you're going to experience that love is not only receiving love in that community, but giving it away. It's nuts. God's nuts. He says, yeah, you want to experience my love? Be in a place where you can receive it and where you can give it away in the way that I described in Colossians. And so God's saying, you go to that community. You make the effort to show up. You go when you're tired. You go when you think, oh, it's been such a crazy day. How many lies, how many times you hear this? Oh, it's been such a crazy day, I just need to stay home. That is what we call a lie from the pit of hell. More than ever, that's when you need to go. I've really blown it as a parent. I've screamed at my kids all day long today, I better stay home. No, go, and say, Monica, I just screamed at my kids all day today. Help me figure out what is wrong. What am I thinking? Right? Don't withdraw. Don't. Go. Often the times where we think I should stay home are usually the key moments where you need to go. You need to go to that home group meeting. You need to go find a girlfriend and hang out and have a cup of coffee with them. You need to stay up late and say, I need to talk to somebody on the phone because there's something wrong. I need to understand God's love. There's something. And so don't cut yourself off from this primary source of God's love. It is hard to love our kids. They are demanding. They are self-absorbed. And it requires so much. Don't cut yourself off from the place where God can give you this love. This is the extent of my PowerPoint skills here. This is an old-fashioned dude underwater, right? And so that pipe, that is his oxygen supply. And there you go, pretty fancy, isn't it? Why, if you were the underwater dude or dudette, would you cut off your air supply? No, because you'd be dead. It's the same, it is a great picture of what we're doing when we choose to either withdraw from community or be minimally involved. You are cutting off one of the main ways God is going to be able to communicate his love to you. Don't do it. You're going to live schedules, the culture, there's all these things that are going to come in and crash upon you and tell you you're just too busy. It's not that important. Anyway, they don't love you the way you want to be loved. It's a lie. So fight for it. So why would you stay in community? It's a source of God's love. And it's a source of truth, speaking the truth, admonishing one another. That's a fancy word for just talking to each other, challenging, asking questions. Give me some of the lies that you believe about parenting, about your kids, the crazy ones. Irreparably. I am going to screw up these kids so badly. We were joking earlier. I'm going to start a college and counseling fund because I'm guaranteed we will screw up. These kids are doomed for life because I'm the worst parent. I am the worst parent ever. Right. Yeah. They're doomed. They're screwed. Why did God give them to me? Right. So there's one. Right. I am the only one that struggles with this, and my kids are the only one that struggles with this. Right. Yeah. That's really true, too, isn't it? Yeah. We are so unique. Right, Mike, yeah. I am never going to change. I'm always going to scream at my kid like this, or I'm always going to be this way. I'm always going to be controlling. Right, I'm always this way. I'm screwed. Either your kids are the best or the worst, right? I wrote a list of some of my favorites. They are there just to drive me crazy. That is what God has put my kids on the planet for. They're there to drive me nuts, right? They're brats, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Yeah, you know, if you just leave kids alone, they'll be fine. They can figure this all out for themselves. Right? There's just lie after lie after lie. And isn't it one of the most wonderful things in the world when you come back? Are you going to say something, Jana, or are you just... Right. Right. Is this a hill worth fighting for? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I didn't like discipline because it wasn't any fun. So let's get rid of this. Yeah, my God, can't you guys just get along so we can have fun? Come on. And so I would reduce discipline or shorten it because I'm like, this is really boring. And you won't like me, so let's forget this and keep, come on, we're going to go have fun today. Yeah. So isn't it wonderful when you come back into the community, people know you, they know your tendencies, they know where you swing, and you can come back and you can say, okay, we're having a fight. This is a battle on discipline. Is this a hill worth dying on? Or am I being nitpicky, right? My middle schooler, I just found out that he's lying his butt off to me. What do I do? Do I come down hard? How would you handle it? What do you think are the key principles? And so it's community that you come, because we can get so isolated in our own little bunker that we become crazy. We just become crazy. And so the source, don't, this community is so essential because it's a source of truth. If you have, praise God if you have friends who love you enough that'll at least ask you, why did you do that? What were you thinking? Because some parenting, it's gray, right? It's gray. Don't you wish there was a manual, 10 steps to happy children or something? And you just checked off your 10, like, oh, this is great, praise Jesus, right? It's so gray so many times. And so do you have a friend who loves you enough that they're observing and that they're close enough to you, that you spend enough time with them, that they can observe your parenting, and they'll come up and ask you, now, why did you cave in on that? No. Why did you not follow through on your disciplinary measure right there at that point? Right? Why did you do this? Why are you fighting about whether their shoes are on the right feet? Be happy that they put their shoes on today. Don't worry about whether they're on the right feet, right? So, but one key area where I think community is absolutely essential is how we define success. Because our culture is aggressively, unashamedly delighted to tell you what it's going to take for your kids to be successful. And I think unless you are aware and in a community that will remind you of what is success, you're going to have a battle taking a stand against this. Success by our culture, it's the best syndrome. What is successful when your kid has the best? They have the best school. They eat the best food. They wear the best clothes. The older they're on the best select traveling team. Our culture is really happy to tell you what it's going to take for your kid to be the best. And success by God's standard is not your kids having the best, but being a God-dependent, gracious giver. That would be, if our kids grow up to be God-dependent, gracious givers, I would argue we've met what God says is health, what God says is success, right? But you live in a culture, I know you guys do, because I was there. You mean your kid only plays rec soccer? He's not on the traveling team? Well, okay, if that's what you want to do, it's fine. But, right? Oh, they have to excel at sports and grades. Again, and if you don't put, and again, maybe your kids are too young, but soon you're going to face the thing, well, if I send them to this school, or if we're willing to uproot our family from this community that they know and move to this place where I'm a half hour, 40 minutes from my community, they can have all kinds of academic opportunities. Now, am I against academic up? No. Well, my kids went to schools where there weren't all these wonderful academic opportunities, and two of them have graduated from college, and the other two are ready to graduate. They survived. They survived well. God says, I'm not so worried that they're the best at sports or best got the best grades ever, but they know how to form long-term successful love relationships. Being the best soccer player or having all the AP or the something baccalaureate thing, there's something even now above AP. What's that? I never even heard of this stuff. That has nothing to do with their ability to establish and form long-term successful love relationships, right? Broad range of activities and experiences versus what do we want for our kids? The Bible says, what do we want for our kids? That they love justice, mercy, and kindness, and walk with the Lord. Getting top grades, go to the best college, make more money than their parents make. This is how our culture aggressively, this is the air you breathe, and this is the air you will continue to breathe as you rub shoulders with kids from our world. This is what the media, advertising, many of your own friends, you're going to get judged if your kids aren't if you aren't doing everything you can possibly do for that. I know our kids went to a public school and they played some sports, and when we'd go to these other schools. We went to this one school, they had 5 gyms, and their practice gyms were better than our kids' high school's main gym. And I would come home every time after that and think, what in the world are we doing? Are we out of our minds? Shouldn't we move, say they have a better? And I'd come back to my community, and they'd say, no, no. Because look at, no, because going to this, it was best for our kids to go to this school because they learned how to interact with kids from different socioeconomic, different races, different life experiences. It had a profound impact on my kids' life to help them become more of what God says is for them. I'm thinking of Molly Tobin. Didn't your parents send you to a different school because, or was it Jessica that they sent to a different school because they know it'd go after her character qualities? Yeah. Yeah. You had no character qualities to deal with, right? I understand. Yeah. Yeah. And the school that they, I know her parents were willing to send each one of their kids to different schools if it would meet these kind of things in their lives. And so I would encourage you now to start thinking about it now, because now I know, now there's the best kind of food your kid has to eat, right? And you're a bad parent if you don't give your kids the best. And so as you get separated from your community, the lies of our culture become more real and harder to take a stand against. Again, there's no guarantee that if you do these 10 magic steps, your kids will come out and follow and love Jesus, right? There's no guarantee. But my husband and I used to have this analogy that we're reducing the number of bullets in the gun. There's no guarantee our kids will walk with the Lord. But if we're concerned more about them becoming God-dependent, gracious givers, we're more concerned about long-term successful love relationships. We're more concerned about this. This is the point of emphasis, and we're choosing against these things. We've reduced the number of bullets, all right? So don't stay involved in that community, because that is a place where you can be reminded of what God's perspective is and reminded of the truth. The third one, stay involved in community because it provides a chance to model the Christian life. The Christian life is more than just, the Christian life is not a set of rules. It's not rule keeping, right? The Christian life is not don't do this and do that. It's not that at all. It is the heart of Christianity is a love relationship with God that issues forth in loving people. That is the heart of Christianity. And what we found is when we were involved in a community trying quite imperfectly to live out that, what it said in Colossians 3, it gave our kids a chance to watch it lived out. Now, sure, part of healthy Christianity is going to our home group meetings and those kind of things. But I think what really caught our kids' attention, again, quite imperfectly, is how we tried to live it out on a day-to-day basis, how we tried to love people in our group, how we'd have people over for dinner, not really sure what we're going to feed them, but it'll work out, and we'll have a bot. We can have cereal if all else fails, right? Just having people over, it didn't have to be perfect, just opening up our home. I think one of the things that really impacted our kids was when the kids were young, maybe like 9 to 5, we were going on, 9 years old to 5 years old, we'd go on these women retreats. We had a single parent in our home group with 2 kids. The son was in between our 2 boys, and the youngest daughter was younger than our girls. And my husband would take her 2 kids and have his own children. And so he would watch 6 kids for the weekend, starting at Friday night at 6 till Sunday at noon, so that the single parent could go on retreat because her ex-husband wasn't very supportive. So for 48 hours, he had 6 kids, and he enjoyed it. He set aside he knew the whole weekend would just be kid mania, and so he did it, and he did it year after year. It got to be just these kids, our kids, and somebody, and the friend in our home group, all their kids just assumed, oh, it's women's retreat. That means they're coming. That means it's a party weekend. Yeah. But it was just that, just the way we lived life. That you swapped babysittings. You shared meals. You cleaned each other's houses. You fixed each other's houses. I'll take your kids. You take my kids. You're washing machine. I'll wash you dry. We'll get it all done, right? It was a lifestyle. And what we modeled to our kids, that this is what life is about. We can talk a lot to our kids, but our kids will watch what we do. They watch what we do. They watch what we're excited about. They watch what we're willing to sacrifice for. They watch what we're willing to spend our money, the money God has entrusted to us, what we're willing to spend God's money on. They watch. They observe. If they see you putting your Christian life about fourth, why would you think they would want to make it the central part of their life? They're going to watch what we do. And so in community, they can see you model. They see you model when they know when somebody in your home group's driving you nuts, but then they also see you model moving towards them, forgiving them, resolving conflict. That you don't just say, I don't like this group, I don't like this bunch of people, I think I'll move on. I'm going to stick it out. We're going to work through this conflict. We're going to build this friendship. And so you stay because it's a place to model the Christian life. They see, you know, where the rubber hits the road. So you stay involved in that community. You sacrifice. You do without sleep. You spend money on babysitters. You do whatever it takes so that I can remain in this community. And so that commitment to that community is for, so other things has to come underneath that commitment to that community. Your kid's athletic schedule, your kid's academic schedule, all this other stuff, it's lived through my commitment to this community, to be part of this community, because I know that's where I'm going to be able to love, that's where I get truth, this is where I can model this to my kids. They see that. No kid is going to be attracted by lukewarm Christianity. You know, God isn't real excited about it either, right? So, and lastly, because we're running out of time, as community gives evidence that God's love is real. The Bible is very clear. He says one of the key ways, God says one of the key ways the watching world will know that I exist, that I'm real, that what I say is true, is the way Christians love each other. In John 13 and in John 17, which I think God must have been out of his mind. But he says, the other way you'll know I exist is the way Christians are unified. They can really, God, we are doing a really pathetic job at that, right? But that's what he says. And so when you live out community to this level that the Bible lays out, there's something attractive to the watching world. When Kim was saying, you go to a park with your girlfriends, and you see, and it's almost, if you've been in community, it's almost mind-boggling when you see somebody there by themselves, and you're like, well, do you have any friends? They're like, no, not really. I mean, they're very rarely they're going to come out and say, no, I have no friends. But you start talking to them, and they're like, in your mind, you're thinking, they don't have any friends. God has made us relational beings because we're created in the image of God. God is relational. We're relational. We are designed for relationships. And so as our world gets more fractured, more broken, oh my gosh, the more attractive community becomes. And again, it's not, we're not talking perfection, right? Because we're involved. But we're talking about a bunch of people who are committed to one another, to live this life out together, again, so imperfectly. Oh, good night. I think of my own life and how imperfectly I have loved people. So imperfectly. But there's been this commitment that we're in this together. We're in this together, and we're going to work together. How attractive that is to a culture where people don't even get married. You just live together. And when that doesn't work, you just dump that one and go find a new one. Think how many kids you know whose lives are already set on fire because of this inability for people to stay committed to one another. And so you stay in, you fight for that, you incur the cost, you work with uncomfortableness, you work with schedules that are getting all whacked, because it's, again, it's not just about us, it's about a watching world that desperately needs to know the love of Christ. And so part of the reason why we would stay in is because I knew my friends were watching, my friends who didn't know Christ. And so it was worth thinking, my God, I'm going to drink a pot of coffee tomorrow morning to try to stay awake this morning, right? It was worth it because I knew somebody was watching. So stay involved. Practically, investigate. If this is all new to you, investigate. Ask your friends. What in the world do you do at that home group? Ask God to deepen your convictions. Because I found that it was easy to follow Jesus with one kid. But man, when you got four, good night. Oh, my God. That was a lot of motive purifying in those ages. Because I thought, my God, Lord, they're in bed. I think I'll go to bed. And I'm like, oh, no, I've got a commitment to go hang out with somebody. Okay, I'm going to go, but you'll have to enable me to do it. So ask God to deepen your convictions so that when it gets difficult, when it's uncomfortable, when it's not convenient, when it's really a drag, you'll do it because you know this is God's will for your life. Review your current schedule. If you're saying, I'm too busy, I would challenge you to do a two-week schedule and look at your schedule. It's interesting, when we say we're too busy, what do we often say? Oh, I'm too busy with church stuff. Never do we say, oh, maybe my kids are overcommitted. Maybe we're working too many hours. Often the first place we think, oh, we have to cut church, which is a lie from the pit of hell again. So take a look at your schedule. I know one time when my husband and I were really busy, we took a two-week schedule, we wrote it out, and we gave it to somebody that we trusted, their judgment, but he had no emotional attachment. We could be objective, that's what I was trying to say. And we gave it to him, we said, you look at it, and if you tell us we're out of whack, we'll seriously consider. We'll probably do what you tell us to do. Because my husband and I both love to do, we're doers. And so we realized, are we investing enough in our kids? And so we did give it a schedule. So if you're saying I'm too busy to be involved, at this level of commitment, then I would really encourage you to write out your schedule for 2 weeks and talk to somebody that'll tell you the truth. Not somebody who's just going to let you know, say what you want to say. And then talk to other people who aren't, that are doing it. Ask them, how are you doing it? What have you done? Wow. Ask them. Get some practical input and begin, be willing to be honest. But I know people. I know two couples come together and, one person babysits everybody's kid and all three go to home church and then somebody else goes and all the other three go. So there's creative ways you can do it when you have kids and limited money. But what you find, your values are going to be exposed. As you try to live this out, what you value, what idol you have, God's going to expose it. But if you choose to continue to try to be involved with the community, you can be assured he'll give you what you need in order to do it. So, okay, we have time for questions and comments. So if anybody has any questions or comments, would love to hear them. Here we go.
Is it on?
Okay.
Yeah. I love what you've said, and I think, community is definitely very biblical and definitely very necessary. I guess the one thing that I would have to add,
just
kind of a journey that I've been on for a while or was on for a while, is how much we have to be seeking God in what that community looks like.
Right.
Because I know for me, there was from the outside, all of those pieces looked like they were in place. And then inside, it was there was a lot of unrest and not understanding that. And just really, the cool thing was, I feel like I was taught a lot more about what forbearance and forgiveness and giving, receiving, everything, what that truly looks like, but still an unrest of, Lord, I'm just not feeling like I'm settled and it's in the right place. And it was felt like a really long time, but he did finally kind of give us a new direction. And it wasn't a drastic, you're going this way and now you have to turn and go this way and everything, you were so wrong. But just how a lot of those pieces are still the same, but my sense of peace is so much greater and the peace for our family is so much greater because we really feel like, we're walking in God's will that not that we were outside of it before, but that he wasn't ready to take us in that direction because he had more that he wanted to show us. But just that, so many things are so good, but if we're not asking him and seeking him, then we're just seeking the pieces to put them in together ourselves, and often that doesn't work. Like, he wants to take us a different way, or so that would be my only thing to add, is just making sure that's it's always the underlying most important piece.
Right, our own personal relationship with the Lord, and well, at least what I found, as we tried to live this out, I found I couldn't do it by just gritting my teeth and doing it. I had to continually go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm really tired. I'm really disappointed. But I know that if I go, if I show up, you'll show up and you'll love me through it, or I'll hear what I need to hear. Absolutely. Yeah, merely doing this apart from God's Spirit, you're screwed. He won't allow us, because he says, I want you to experience me. And so he won't allow us because he loves us that much. He says, I will allow this to get crazy so that it drives me back to you. Absolutely. Yeah.
Who's going? She's going. Okay. I got the mic.
Yeah.
I think that oftentimes we're in the position where, I like the point that you make a lot about community is essential. We go to the community to seek for help. And but we are the community. So oftentimes you put yourself in a position where we are inadequate. But we look for what the community can do for our family.
Right.
But since we are the community, we are just as important as we come in to model and to lay down.
Absolutely.
As well too. So I think we can oftentimes get wrapped up with you don't understand my life,
and
it's so hard, and my kids, like you just brought up, it's like, you know what, we all go through this, you know? So I think if we put ourselves in a position also, too, is that we are valuable. When we are not at meetings, it's not that we're losing it, it's that the community are, too.
Exactly. Excellent point. Absolutely, yeah. It is not all about us. Absolutely. But I think it ties into that point that we experience God's love by just not receiving, but it's by giving it away. And we have a role to play. If we're not there, it matters. It matters. I've just been reading Watchman Nee here lately, and I've been struck by how he had such a sense of community that when he was in sin, it impacted the community. When we don't go, it lessens the effectiveness of our group. Thank you. Excellent point. Yeah. Because then that's another reason to motivate me to go. It's not about me. It's about all these other people. And if I say I love them, I better get off my butt and show up. Yeah.
I was wondering if you had ever been in a home church where maybe you were the only family with kids, or if you had any advice for someone in that situation.
You know what? I don't think I was. But we have people in our home group in that situation where there's only one person with a kid under two. And you know what? We asked her, and she said, I'm staying here. I can hang out with mothers in other places, but this is the people that know me, they love my kid. And so whenever we can do family stuff, we always do. But Kristen says, I want to stay here because you guys are older, and you can give me some input. And so there was that idea. She is in a play group with some other women. But it probably goes this way. It's not all about me. And yeah, there's advantage of being people all the same age, but there's also a great advantage to being with mothers that have been down the road. Yeah. Just talk about it. Keep talking about it. Yeah. But it's not fatal. It's not fatal because you can connect with other mothers. That's not a problem. So, yeah. Yeah. Oh, there.
I really like all this stuff that you're talking about community, and I'm a really extroverted person, so I always am gravitating towards where's the most people I can hang out with and do all the things together with, because I don't like doing things by myself.
I understand, yeah.
But something I feel like God's been challenging me on is in this stage of life, I am having a hard time finding solitude to hear from the Lord and to not just be alone to do my own self-centered thing, but to be alone before God.
Yeah.
And I wondered if you could speak to that a little bit about just like, how do we measure our gauges to know when do we need to you know, have more community time or have more alone time, or it's hard. I don't even know if you can quantify it, but right. I wonder if you could kind of just speak to those needs too.
I ended up being a really scheduled person. So I had scheduled time with my kids, scheduled time with the Lord, scheduled time with friends, scheduled time. And so a lot of stuff was scheduled. I think ideally, if you can have daily time with the Lord is the ideal. But I remember Oswald Sanders came and he said, if as a mother you are going to have your time with the Lord before your kids get up, that means you probably have to be up at 4:30 in the morning, and that probably won't work. So he said the first available free time is when you should have your time. That should be the first priority. So instead of cleaning the house or picking up, the first time I had a break, obviously quite imperfectly, the goal, my desire was that time is when I would hang out with the Lord. Yeah.
I had an idea to speak to that because I've really struggled with that too. I would rather, you know, let's go do things, have fun, and it just can wear on you if you don't have that time with the Lord. It totally affects, like, how I interact with everybody,
right,
my kids
especially. Yeah.
And something that me and another mom started doing was rotating. It's not every day, because that is what you want to shoot for.
Yeah.
But it seemed like to go a long way. Every week we would watch each other's kids. Then we would have 2 hours to just sit and read. I could stop at Target and pick something up real quick. But mainly to sit and be before God.
Yes.
And that once a week, time away, was it just carried me so far.
Yeah. God's so
that's
good.
A creative idea.
Creative idea. Work to together. Yeah. And God is good. He's not going to say, okay, if you don't get with me every day, I'm going to throw. No. Right. He says, you're a mom. If you got 5 minutes, we'll take it. And we'll work with 5 minutes. Yeah.
This speaks a little bit, I think, to your question about being the only one in a home church with young kids. I'm the only stay-at-home mom with young kids home church. I have found it to be such an incredible blessing to be in this community with people who have older kids and who have been through that. They have a lot more flexibility to kind of, we can fit my schedule with their schedule. My kids have bedrooms at the house where we have home church.
Very cool,
and so, like,
very cool.
You know, they just have this this vision, and the older people in the group that we've pursued relationships with, they're like a family to my kids.
Right.
And so I think that's one of the ways that I felt really blessed within the community.
Excellent
and
point.
Within kind of the bigger context of the church community, finding other moms that do stay home and being able to invest in that during the day has been just a really cool balance. And I think my kids are kind of getting a picture of how big and diverse the community of God can really be.
Excellent point. That's excellent. Thank you so much for speaking up. That's exactly what, that's excellent. Yeah.
So somebody, a wiser mom, if you will, made a recommendation to me of a book called No More Lone Ranger Moms.
Mm.
And it's kind of an older book, but it talks a lot about these practical ways to, like, go and just help other moms practically. And one of the things that I've felt somewhat convicted on is, like, well, I'm a new mom, like, people should love me and serve me and whatever. Lies. But one of the things that I've been convicted on is to go and, like, do that for other people. And I think about the, like, relationship between Jonathan and David and just going and being that person to somebody else, you know, and maybe that means driving 15 minutes out of the way to take somebody dinner when they're sick and their kid is sick also.
Right.
But it's just been really rewarding to look for practical ways to, like, serve other people.
Right.
Even though I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm still trying to figure this out, but
excellent point.
It's a good book that has, like, practical things in it too.
Yeah. Well, and then you're already modeling to your kid, it's not about us, honey. Yeah, it's about loving other people. So come on, we're gonna get in the car seat and we're gonna go again, and you'll just have to get over it, but you'll be fine. Yeah, absolutely. Great point. Yep.
You know, one of the things I really like about Christian community is I remember, you know, I wanted the checklist of if I do all these things and I'll have the perfect kid.
Right.
But I realized, you know, with my own weaknesses, there's some areas that I'm not going to be able to help my kids with. But then to realize that God has provided this Christian community, that there's people that are strong in that area and they can help my kids, and just how I don't have to provide everything for them.
Right.
And so it's such a, like, relief and such a pressure off of us feeling like we have to do everything for our kids.
Right, right. And that you could offer then something to somebody else's kids that they couldn't, that, yeah, I'm about as artistic as a nothing. And I had this friend who really loved that crap. And if my daughters have any artistic interest at all, it's Sue Walden. Because Sue would take them and go make purses out of jeans. I'm like, what in the world? So, yeah, absolutely. That's what makes it so fun, and it makes it wonderful. Hopefully your kids are going to have kids that they grow up with and look at them as siblings, because you just did things together. You went on vacations together, in search of snow together, trips. That hopefully all your kids will have kids like that in their life. Isn't that the way life is lived, where we're giving and we're receiving?